Yes, it's quite different here than in Oklahoma. But I will be content in all things and be happy. Actually, I love snow. I was born in Wisconsin, so I love the snow. And we have not had any in Oklahoma for several years now for some reason. I don't know. The jet stream, I guess. But so we've been missing. So as Debbie said today, she goes, I'm sure you're giddy because it's snowing. Actually, winter's my favorite time of year. So anyway, it is good to be here. And thank you for the music. And thank you to Margaret. She's letting us sleep in her house. She vacated her house so that Debbie and I could stay there. So we're enjoying being in your little home. It's fun, so thank you for the music. I am looking forward to our time this weekend together as we consider being a faithless woman in a faithless age. And it is a very difficult time for many believers to stand strong in these wicked days in which we live. And so I hope through the messages this weekend that your faith will be strengthened, that you will be encouraged, that you will be convicted, and that you will be walking out those doors tomorrow afternoon with a determination to live more Christ-like. And that is my deepest desire. And I just want to give a little bit of where we're going in our weekend together so that you'll know. And I mean, you have an outline there before you, but I just kind of want to give you a little bit more than that. Throughout the years that my husband has been in the pastorate, it's been 40 years now, all the years we've been married, he's been pretty much pastoring churches. And I have been very grieved, even though I myself did not become a believer until I was 30. I thought I was a Christian, grew up in a Christian home, and married a pastor. And but at the age of 30, God threw me in a hospital bed for 2 weeks, and I had to begin to examine my life and realize that I was living a life of hypocrisy. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, what you are at home is what you are. And what I was at home was not what I was everywhere else. And so through God and his kindness and mercy, he saved me and he gave me a new heart and new life. And I'm so thankful. And so for 30 years now, I've been a believer, and it's been an exciting journey. And I thank the Lord for that. But in those 40 years that my husband's been in the pastorate, and I think it's becoming actually worse and worse as time goes on, is we have been seeing a trend among Christendom where people have said, you know, I can claim the name of Christ, and yet I don't have to live out the scriptures. And it's very disturbing to me. And there's little consideration for what the Word of God says. One thing I thought about was where John says in 1 John, this is how we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, I have fellowship with him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I think few Christians meditate on that. Few Christians meditate on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I just got finished teaching that to the ladies in my home church. And we just ended Jesus' sermon where he says, you know, enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are going in that way. The Greek word there is most. Most people are going that way because narrow is the gate, and the way there to life is difficult, if it's difficult. And he says, few there be that go in that way. And the Greek word there for few is puny. A few. And so many are going to say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And yet, I meet Christians all the time. I meet Christian women as I go around travel, and few meditate on those passages, on 1 John, and even this weekend, as we're going to look at the Epistle of James, and even tomorrow morning where he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not just merely hearers. And we're going to look at that tomorrow, and the Greek word there for hearer means an auditor. Don't just come and audit this weekend. Don't just audit this conference. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. For if any man, any woman is just a hearer of the word, but not a doer, She's like a woman looks herself in the mirror, goes away, forgets what she looks like, and she's deceived herself. And the greater context there is she's deceived herself into thinking that all she has to do is listen to the Word of God, read the Word of God. She doesn't have to do the Word of God. And in the bigger context there, James says you've deceived yourself in thinking you're a Christian, and you are not. And ladies, my husband and I have been grieved. We see them all the time. They're in our churches. There are probably some of you here this evening. This has foreign to you, what I am saying. And because my ministry is geared to women, I have a deep desire to make sure that I, as I go around and I talk to ladies' conferences and retreats, that I make sure that the Lord, in His kindness and grace, allows me to speak to you regarding the gospel and how it should affect the way you live your life. Because, ladies, the gospel has power to change your life. And I know that for a fact. It changed my life. And, in fact, the night before we got married, my husband almost called off the wedding because he began to realize that I probably wasn't a believer. And, indeed, I was not. And so when God saved me at the age of 30, my life really transformed. It changed. In fact, when I had to call my parents and tell them I was going to be baptized for the fourth time, because I'd gotten saved and baptized three times as a child growing up, once at 5, once at 13, and once at 8, one at 18, in case it didn't take any of those times. And when I called my parents to tell them I was being baptized for the last time, my mother said, "I'm not surprised, Susie." She said, "I've seen the change in you." And so, ladies, the gospel has power to change your life. And you might say, "Well, Susan, how do I know for sure that the gospel has changed my life? How do I know for sure that I'm really redeemed? How do I know for sure I'm not going to be one on that day that Jesus says to me, 'Depart from me, I never knew you'? How do I know that? What are the evidences of genuine saving faith?" Well, one of the greatest proofs in all the Word of God is the Epistle to James. And obviously, we don't have time in four sessions this weekend to teach all the Epistle of James. You can go buy the book if you want. But we are going to look at it to see if our faith is working. Is your faith working? Have you asked yourself that question? And so as we consider, as what's written up here, faithful women in faith in the faithless age, faithless world you have there, we're going to consider four specific tests that James would say really marks us. Are we a Christian or not? And tonight we're going to look at the test of trials. How do you react when trials come into your life? How do you react? And so we're going to look at that tonight, faithful in trials. Then tomorrow morning, faithful to be obedient. Faithful to be obedient. And then thirdly, faithful to control our tongue. And this is a hard lesson. I'm going to go ahead and give you a warning about lesson number three. I remember years ago when I taught the ladies in my church, you know, it was really quiet for a long time. Nobody said anything. And, it's like pass out the duct tape because we all need it. So, but James says, if any man among you is religious and can't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. It's dead. It's empty. You might as well trash it in the trash can. And then after lunch, which is always the hardest session, but we're going to go through it, right? The test of wisdom. Ladies, we need to be faithful and make sure that we are possessing godly wisdom. And James is going to give us some characteristics of demonic wisdom. And I don't know about you, but I'm very concerned about some of the things that are going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today. So we'll look at the test of trials, the test of obedience, the test of the tongue, and the test of wisdom. But for our lesson tonight, and y'all should have, the outline there before you, and what we're going to cover this evening is the test of trials. So before we get started, I do want to pray for our time together and for each of you as we begin this evening. Oh, Father in heaven, we come to you tonight and we pray that our hearts would be tender. Oh, Father, I pray that our hearts would not be hardened to the truths of your word. I pray that we would not be sitting here tonight and thinking, oh, I hope that the lady next to me or the lady behind me, I hope she's getting this. But Father, each of us would carefully examine our own hearts, Lord, and make sure that we are among those that are going to be called your sons and your daughters on that day when we stand before you. And so, Father, help us to be genuine. Help us to be not hypocritical, not even in our thinking tonight. Not to do spiritual gymnastics with your word, Father. Oh, God, help us. I pray that this conference would be used by you and by your Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds and to make us pliable and conformable to your will. Give grace for the teaching and give grace for those who are listening. And give grace as we endeavor to obey what we hear. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, several years ago, I was doing a ladies' conference, and I heard a song for the first time, and I hadn't heard it up until then, and since then, I've heard it quite a bit. But the song is called this, Consider It Joy, and it goes like this. Though trials will come, don't fear, don't run. Lift up your eyes, hold fast, be strong, have faith. Keep on believing, lift up your eyes. For God is at work in us, molding and shaping us, out of His love for us, making us more like Jesus. Consider it joy, pure joy, when troubles come. Many trials will make you strong. Consider it joy, pure joy, and stand your ground. Then at last, you'll wear a crown. And I wondered, as I listened to that song, I wondered if the author of that song, if he had in mind James 1:1-4. And so let's read that together before we unpack these verses and talk about our reaction to trial and our reward to trial. James says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, we are going to get into the outline and look at the importance of reacting correctly to trials and the reward of trials. But before we do, I want to just give, I'm not going to go into the background of the epistle, but as we go over the first verse, that will help us a little bit just to understand a little bit about this epistle. Notice, first of all, that James begins this epistle with his name, and that's a little bit different than what we do. In fact, that today I was writing a note to someone, and I said, Dear so-and-so, and then I wrote what I wanted to write, and then I said, you know, my name at the end, Susan. And so that's how we do things, but in the biblical world, you know, you have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's how he would start a book, or James would start his book with his name first. Sometimes I think that's a better idea. Then you know who's writing, and you don't have to look, of course, who writes anymore, you know? I remember when I was at school and dating my husband that we actually wrote, you know, hand-wrote letters, and he put them in my P.O. box, and I mean, now we just text, or, you know, we have other ways of communication, but in the biblical world, they would start with their letters, usually with their name. So, who is James? Who is this James? And this is very important as we unpack, especially our lesson for tonight. There are four James mentioned in Scripture, and we're not going to go into all these, we're not going to get into the details of it, but this James right here, who is writing this epistle, is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the half-brother. In fact, don't turn there, but in Matthew 13, when some were commenting about Jesus' teaching, they said, Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And yet, ladies, do you know, even though James was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the first he was not a believer? Do you know what it says in John 7:5? Even his brothers didn't believe in him. You know, his family thought he was crazy. Thought he was nuts. And yet, James to me is a prime example of many of us, including myself, before Christ. And that is that we have grossly erred in this, that we think that just because I have a husband who's a believer, or just because my dad was a pastor, or just because I have friends that are Christians, that somehow that's going to give me a king's X on Judgment Day. You know, that I'm going to get into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. Ladies, that is an error. That is an error. Every one of us in this room are going to stand before God, and you're not going to be holding your husband's hand on Judgment Day. We're going to stand before him individually. Just because you have a godly parent, just because you have a godly mate, just because you have a godly friend, that does not make you a Christian. Well, we don't have a written account of James' conversion like Paul. You know, Paul had this Damascus Road conversion. It was very dramatic. We don't have an accounting of how James became converted, how he became a Christian. But we do know that he did, because in Acts 1, where they're waiting for the Spirit to come, James is up there with them in the upper room. And we also know from Acts 15 that he chaired the council at Jerusalem. And so we also know from Galatians 1:19 that he was one of the pillars of the church. And so, like I said, we don't have a written account of how he came to Christ, but we know that he did. Ladies, James was a man of great stature, and yet we don't talk about him like we do Paul and some of the other men in the New Testament. In fact, history tells us that James was known as James the Just, and that his knees, they said, were like camel knees, because he spent so much time at the synagogue on his knees praying. And he would pray for not only the sins that he had committed, but for the sins of his people. And so he was known as James the Just. He was also martyred. I don't know if you know that or not, but James was martyred much in a similar way, not like Christ, but what he said as he was being martyred. They were beating him to death, and he fell to the ground, and he said these words. He said, "I beseech thee, Lord God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And so, maybe he knew what his brother had said on the cross, and these were very similar words. It said that right after he said that, one of the men that was standing by, he had this big club in his hand. He was a fuller. You know, they would use these clubs to pound out the clothes, and he took the fuller, and he hit James on the back of his head, and he died. And so he died a martyr's death. And so this is the man, and we need to remember that as we're looking at just these four lessons this weekend. This is the man who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote the epistle to James. Now, after he says his name, what does he say next? Look at your Bible. Well, he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, ha ha, I am the brother of Jesus." You know, that's what we hear some speakers say today. "You know who I am? I'm the brother of Jesus." He doesn't even say he's the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and yet he was. He doesn't even say that. Notice what he says. "I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what does that mean? Well, servant in the Greek means something more than just a servant, really. It's actually a slave. In fact, it denotes a person who is deprived of his personal freedom, fully becoming an instrument in the hands of another, his master. And ladies, to his master, he can never say no. He can never say no. It's his Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, "I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what James is doing here? He's confessing that his half-brother, Jesus, is his Lord. And ladies, I hope you have done that. I hope you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I'm not talking about just mouth confession. I'm talking about, I hope it's gotten into your heart. With your heart, you believe unto salvation and have confessed him as Lord, as Master, as owner of your life. Well, after James says who he is, he then talks about who he's writing to. And this is also very important, especially in light of our lesson tonight on trials. He says, "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." Now you might say, "Well, what is this?" Well, these are Jewish Christians that were scattered outside of Palestine during the time that James is writing this letter. This happened right after, if you remember Acts chapter 7, remember when Stephen gave that masterful sermon about 1,000 years of Israel's history, and when he got done with his sermon, he said, "You stiff-necked, you uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, how would you like your pastor to say that to you? You know, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." And so they picked up these stones, and stone and biblical times were not little pebbles, they were huge stones. They begin to throw the stones at Stephen, and he fell down to the ground, and he screeched like a raven, it says in the Greek, and he also said, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge," and he died. But right after that, after they laid Stephen's clothes down at Saul's feet, it says right after that, there was a great persecution that came upon the church, Acts 8:1. And so they were scattered abroad. And this letter here, when he says to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, evidently it was one of the tribes that had been scattered that James write writes these epistles to. Now, ladies, we need to think biblically, okay? A lot of times we don't think biblically. We always want to say, what does the Bible mean to me? Before we say, what did the Bible mean to the original audience who read this epistle? Because these Christians were forced to leave their homes. They were scattered. Many of them lost their homes. Many of them were robbed. Many of them were burned at the stake. Many of them were fed to lions. I mean, these are the ones that James is saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's a hard thing. In fact, they tell us if we want to get a feel for what it was really like during this time when James was writing this epistle, we should consider the Holocaust. And we know how horrific that was. Or even I was thinking today, we should think about what's happening in Syria right now with all the refugees. I just read yesterday, I think it was, where ISIS yesterday kidnapped 300 people in Damascus, and they don't know what they're going to do with these people and the horrific things that they do to people. And so, ladies, these people were forced. And we know from the news and things like that, and I have ladies that listen to me on the radio that live in Belgium, and I've gotten these emails from them that would just break your heart. And the news does not give us, believe me, half of what's really going on and what's happening with these refugees and what is going on. But tragically, you know, these Syrian refugees, they're forced to leave their homes. And in the biblical world, these tribes that were scattered abroad, they were forced to leave their home. They were hauled into court. They were fed to the lions. And they were burned at the stake. And this is who James is writing to. Now, maybe we should stop and consider this question. Why would such a loving God do such a horrible thing? I get that question all the time. If God is loving, why does He do this? You know, I was talking to a gal the other day, and I said, how's your friend so-and-so? And she said, well, it's hard to be around her. She's always mad at God. She's always angry at God. Why did God allow this? Why did God do that? How come God does this? You know, and unfortunately, she has a wrong view of God. But why does God allow this? Why does God permit persecution? Why does He permit suffering? Why would He scatter His people? Well, here specifically, and we don't turn there now, but right after that persecution broke out, and it says that the persecution broke out and they were scattered, you know what it says next? They all went out preaching the gospel. They all went out preaching the gospel. They were scattered. Why? For a bigger reason. For a bigger reason. For the gospel. Ladies, one of the reasons God allows suffering, one of the reasons He allows persecution, is to accomplish something that is a higher purpose than you and I can see. He wants us to be useful for the kingdom. And sometimes the purpose is to be able to sow the seed of the gospel in the hearts of men and women. And so I've seen sometimes God has to divide His people in order to multiply His kingdom. And I think many times we get involved in our little holy huddles, you know, our little cliquish girlfriends and all that. And sometimes God has to scatter His people and divide them in order for a bigger purpose. And I know many times those things are a little bit unwelcome in our life, you know, when those things happen. But ladies, we need to remember that God has a bigger purpose in mind. Well, James begins his letter to these persecuted and scattered believers with one word. Notice what he says, greeting. Greeting. You might say, well, what's so big about that? Well, greeting means to rejoice, be glad, be satisfied. Rejoice, be glad. Be satisfied. Now remember who he's writing to. These believers could have said, you got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. I believe in this Jesus that you're talking about. And look what has happened to me. I mean, I've just lost my home. Or my husband's just been fed to the lions. Or my children have just been burned at the stake. And you're telling me to rejoice, to be glad, to be satisfied? Are you crazy? And ladies, I'm confident one of their greatest temptations, just like yours, you know, we're sitting here laughing tonight, but, you know, these things could happen to us too. And we're seeing more of them more happen in the U.S. But I'm confident one of their greatest temptations, just like yours and ours, is to grumble and complain every time a trial comes into our life. Murmur and complain. And so James intended this form of his greeting to prepare the readers for his admonition that is going to follow on trials and how they are to respond to trials. So, James now is going to talk about trials, and he's going to mention, first of all, the reaction that we should have. And just remember who he's writing to, okay? Notice what he says. Count it all joy. when you fall into various trials. Now, the word here for brethren is adelphos, so we know he's talking to Christians. And he says, count it all joy. Interesting Greek word, count. It means to consider or to regard. James says, regard your trials as joy. Regard them as joy. Count them as joy. The word joy means joy in the highest sense. Now, ladies, this means when we have a trial, listen very carefully, because this is where a lot of women get things mixed up a little bit. When we have a trial, we should respond with a deliberate, intelligent appraisal, okay? Not an emotional reaction. James is not saying force a smile. He's not saying enjoy the trial, you know? He's not saying that either. He's saying look at your trials from God's perspective and recognize the trial as producing something valuable in your life. Find joy in it. Regard your trial as something that has joy in it. Now, the trial itself may not be joyful. You know, I just turned 60, and I've had a lot of trials in my life. Turning 60 wasn't one of them. I don't know. Something about turning 30 was really difficult for me. I cried all day, but after that, it's like, yeah, you know, who cares? 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever. You know, the trial itself may not be joyful, but the encounter is. Think about it. I mean, think about Jesus. What does it say about him in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising this shame, and is now sat down on the right hand of God. Ladies, do you think that Jesus had a smile on his face when he went to the cross? No. In fact, we know from Scripture that he was in great agony, so much so when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he prayed over and over and over, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And it says he had great drops of sweat, and it looked like blood, falling to the ground. Did Jesus encounter, and we must remember, yes, he was God, but he was also God in the flesh. He was man, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he got hungry like we did. He had pain like we do. Jesus didn't enjoy the trial, but you know what? The writer to the Hebrews says he considered the joy that was set before him. Why? Because Jesus knew the cup of suffering, the cross, would produce something valuable. What did it produce? Salvation, right? For you and me. There would be no reason for you and I to be here tonight unless Jesus had endured the cross, despised the shame, and died on the cross for our sins. In fact, we could just pack it up and go back downstairs and eat all that good food. Just forget even being here. Now, ladies, when's the last time you went through a trial saying this? Great! This is a reason for nothing but joy, happiness, and thanksgiving. You know, most believers, unfortunately, do not view their difficulties as gifts from God. You know what? They view them as dirty, rotten deals. How dare God do that to me? How dare Him? Ladies, we fail to acknowledge what James will say later. This is not one of the passages we're going to cover this weekend. But when he says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And in the context, you know what he's talking about, every good and perfect gift? The context there is trials. Every good and perfect gift. Now, ladies, I just turned 60, and I did not ask my husband for some trials for my birthday. You know, honey, could I have some suffering? I would like some suffering and some trials. No. But yet, we must recognize they are for our good. They're gifts from God. They are gifts from God. We fail to live in view of eternity. You know, we're so earthly bound. We fail to live in view of eternity and realize that every trial that comes into our life can be used by God to mature us. They're gifts. And by the way, I will say this. In my life, I have found this. If I do not respond correctly to whatever the Lord is doing in my life, if I don't respond in a right way, you know what I find? Is that I get to repeat the test later on, and usually it's worse. And it's harder. And sometimes I say, Lord, am I ever going to learn? to respond correctly. And so hopefully one of these days I will. You know, Elizabeth Elliot, she was a woman that really impacted me, and I used to go to her conferences, and she used to say, no suffering is wasted. No suffering is wasted. Ladies, those trials are producing something in your life. So, what does James mean when he says we fall into various trials? Well, interesting word, fall in the Greek means to fall into something so that you're entirely surrounded by it. Is that how you feel sometimes when a trial comes? Just entirely surrounded by it. In fact, the thought is of a difficult situation that surrounds us unexpectedly. In fact, it's used a lot in the same story of the Good Samaritan. Remember when the guy was just minding his own business, he's walking along, and all of a sudden thieves rob him and beat him and leave him half dead. I mean, the guy's just walking his way. I think he was traveling to Jerusalem and walking his own way, and he gets beat up and robbed. That's the idea. You know, most trials come like that, don't they? You're just minding your own business, doing your own thing, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, where'd that come? I just got that phone call, or I just got that piece of bad news, or I just found out, you know, my husband's committed adultery. I mean, on and on, those trials, they come suddenly unannounced. When they happen, I often might remind myself of 1 Peter, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is sent to test you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. There's that word again. Rejoice. Inasmuch as you are a partaker of Christ's suffering. And ladies, we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised. James says, when you fall into various trials. Now, what does it mean? What does the word trial mean? Well, it actually has a double sense of outward trials and inward temptations. Ladies, listen very carefully. Whatever trial you're going through tonight, if you are not careful, it can be turned into a temptation to sin. That's the idea here. In fact, in just a little bit, we won't get there in this lesson, but in James 1:13 he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust, you're enticed, and you sin. The idea here is, if we're not careful, if we don't respond correctly to a trial, then what happens? It turns into a temptation to sin. Trials are sent to test your faith. They are not sent to cause you to sin. You know, I was thinking about this. Think about Job. You know, Job lost all 10 of his children. Now I have 2 kids and I have 7 grandkids. I haven't, you know, never lost a child, never lost a grandchild. But to imagine to have them all wiped out at one time, all 10 of them, then to lose my home, then to lose everything I have, then to break out with these boils all over me, and then, you know, he had this wife that told him to curse God and die. I mean, you know, and 3 miserable comforters. You know what it says? In all this, Job did not sin. But you know, his wife didn't do so good. This is an example for you and me, ladies. We are wives, right? Or some of us are wives. You know what she said? Why don't you just curse God and die? Her trial led her to what? Sinning. Why don't you just curse God and die? Ladies, we got to be so careful when trials come into our life that we don't allow them for temptations to sin. And notice he says these trials are various. Interesting word here. The word various means it's used as a word that describes like a different colors, like Joseph's coat. Remember, Joseph had a coat that was made of many colors. And so the idea here is, it's not that you're going to necessarily have a lot of trials, even though I have met people, and it just seems like I was talking to one gal tonight before we started, and I said, man, you're going through it. You know, we were talking yesterday, and she was telling us about some trials. She's talking tonight, she's in some more, and I'm like, it's just like, you know, it seems like one after another after another. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a lot of trials. Necessarily, even though some people get their, I think, more than fair share, maybe, but they just, God knows they can handle them. But it means that they'll be varied. They'll be different colors. For example, the trials that these believers were going through, I would say they're black. Dark trials. Dark black trials might mean the death of a relative or a financial adversity, a wayward child, an abusive husband, a bad marriage, a job loss, or suffering persecution for righteousness' sake, or like these Christians, losing everything. Or some trials might be just red, you know, they're red. A move to another city or state or another country. Maybe a long-term illness or a difficult pregnancy. Those might be red trials. Some trials might be what I call pale yellow. You know, they're just kind of little hiccups, you know, like right before you came tonight, your child spilled the milk all over the table. And the sometimes those pale yellow trials can turn into big dark ones if we don't respond correctly, but they seem to irritate us the most, right? Or long lines in traffic. We used to live out in California when my husband was going to seminary, and sometimes my car would come to a complete halt for a good hour while I waited for the LA traffic to keep moving, you know? And or interruptions in your day, you know, we all have those where we get interruptions in our day. But ladies, God's grace is sufficient, no matter what color your trial is. Whether it's black, red, yellow, you know, it doesn't matter. God's grace is sufficient. And sometimes these trials come unannounced, suddenly. Most of the time they do. I mean, you know, I don't wake up in the day and go, let's see, what trial shall we have today? I mean, I don't wake up looking for them. They just happen, right? Usually before I get out the door, something happens. How do we respond? Do we shake our fist at God? Or do we bow our knee in humble submission and say, Lord, whatever, not what I want, but what do you want? And how do you want me to respond? And ladies, remember, these Christians had a far greater challenge than you and I do. Living in times of persecution, suffering, but do not think it will not happen to us. I do believe unless God comes and takes us out of here, there is a very good chance that many of us in this room, many of our children, grandchildren, I tell both of my children, it's concerning to see children being raised in this world and what do they face, especially as Christians in Jesus Christ. Well, so what should be our reaction to trials? James says, joy. Consider it joy when you fall into various trials. Well, let's move from the reaction to trials to now the reward. You might say, well, Susan, why do I want to regard my trials with joy? I mean, what is the purpose of all this suffering anyway? I mean, why couldn't God just have saved me and taken me on to heaven? You know, why do I have to go through all this? Well, notice what James says. Knowing this, the testing of your faith produces patience. The word know here suggests a knowledge that is grounded in personal experience. You know what James is saying? As believers in Jesus Christ, we should know. We should know that our trials are producing something. They're doing something. They're conforming our character to Jesus Christ. There is a purpose for these trials. And ladies, we need to discern, what is the purpose? What is the reason I'm having this trial? Lord, what is it you want me to learn? What is the purpose of this? And James says we should know by experience that these trials, notice what he says, produce patience, spiritual maturity. Now, isn't it interesting when you look at verse 3 that faith is mentioned before works? Don't you think that's interesting? I think it's interesting. Because, ladies, you have to have faith before it can work. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works of righteousness, which we have done. We cannot earn our way into heaven. But you know what? Your faith better be working, right? James says faith without works is what? It's dead. Completely dead. And so here he says, knowing this, that your faith, what? Work something. And that's what was wrong with me for all those years that I professed to be a believer. My faith wasn't working. It just wasn't working. Nothing was working right. Why? Because I didn't have faith. It didn't produce anything. But James says this, knowing this, your faith produces patience. Ladies, that's why I think we have to examine ourselves in light of this verse. As you go through trials, if your faith is not working out, if it's not producing something, then you have to ask yourself, is my faith genuine? I mean, I've been a pastor's wife now for 40 years. And sometimes I watch men and women go through trials in the churches my husband has pastored. And it's like all of a sudden they vacate worship. You find out they've stopped reading their Bible. They've stopped praying. They've stopped serving the Lord. And I'm like, what's wrong here? Why isn't their faith working? Why are they abandoning the house of God? Why are they abandoning God's people? What's happened? Their faith isn't working. Something is very wrong. And James says our faith produces something. It produces patience. The word work here means it achieves, it accomplishes something. And ladies, isn't that good to know that whatever you're going through tonight is working out something in your life? And specifically here, James says it's patience. Now, you might say, well, what's that? Well, patience is something that most of us don't have, and we don't pray for it often, right? Because when we pray for it, then we get lots of trials. And so, we say, don't pray for patience for me because I don't want to do that. But a person who is patient is someone who remains upright and firm under adverse circumstances without collapsing. This person is steadfast. And interesting, this Greek word has a secondary meaning, which means to expect waiting for something. So it's the idea where you're going under this heavy load, you know, you're burdened down with a trial, and you're remaining steadfast and faithful, but all the while you're looking up with expectation to God for His time to release you from this trial or dismiss it from your life. Now, ladies, would you say that you're trying to escape right now from the trial that you're facing? Are you trying to get out of it somehow? I want to encourage you tonight, stay, abide, remain. See what great things God has for you. That's the idea. It works, patience. Remain steadfast during that time with eager expectation. Well, sometimes we tease each other by saying, don't pray for patience because you'll get it. And what we mean is don't ask for trouble. Or don't pray for patience because you'll get a lot of trouble. But ladies, remember, the Lord sends trouble to produce patience. And the more tests you have, the more steadfast you become. I think of Paul who says in Romans, and not only this, knowing that we glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing tribulation produces patience. Patience produces what? Character. And character produces hope. Ladies, remember that song. Many trials make you what? Strong. Not a few. Many trials make you strong. Well, James goes on in verse 4 and he says this, but let patience have its perfect work. In other words, let patience produce its appropriate effects. Don't let it be hindered. Let God do His work in your life. And ladies, let it be done without you murmuring and complaining as you go through the trial. And I hope you as moms are teaching your kids to go through difficulties without murmuring and complaining. In fact, the Greek word here, work, indicates that endurance should be active and not passive. You know what James is saying? While you're bearing under that load, whatever it is tonight, that terrific load, that trial of life, you're to move about. You're not to be passive, like, I'm just going to, wait for God to, do something. No, it's active. We are to be active. Ladies, our trials should not render us ineffective for the Lord. We need to keep on serving, keep on praying, keep on reading our Bible, keep on in the disciplines of grace. We don't become inactive. Now, you might say, why? Why am I to let patience have its perfect work? Notice what James says. So you can be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, the Greek word here for perfect means something that has an end or a fulfillment or something that's coming to a completion. What James is saying here, let patience have its perfect work so that you can be complete, so that you can be fully carried out with all your parts present, so you can be whole. You know, ladies, trials are sent to complete us, to perfect us. Now, we're not going to be perfect in this life, but trials are sent to make you strong. And unfortunately, too many believers or professing believers, they reject their trials. They go, I'm mad at God. I don't want anything to do with this. And they try to get out of their trials. And you know what they do? They stifle their spiritual growth. They stifle their spiritual growth. And James is talking to these persecuted Christians, and he's saying, respond righteously to your trial so that you will be complete, perfect, lacking nothing. You will be strong. And ladies, that's what we want in our walk with Christ, right? Don't you want to be strong? Don't you want to be a mature Christian? In fact, have you ever been around a seasoned saint? I mentioned Elizabeth Elliot a while ago, and when she was alive, and anytime she was in our area, I'd always go hear her speak. And I think of Corrie ten Boom, who's now gone to be with the Lord, or Johnny Erickson Tata, who's still living. You know, there's something very attractive about those women. And I'm not talking about their outward appearance. But I'm talking about the fact that those, at least those three women that I can think of, the trials of their life made them strong, made them perfect, complete. They're not sinless, but made them very attractive to be around. The Christ-like qualities, you know, and it's a result of their suffering, the result of their trials that have made them strong. You know, we glibly say, I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but do you really? Do you really want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? If you do, then you must expect trials, and you must expect trials of many kinds, many colors. Didn't Paul say in his epistle, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death? In another place, he says he wants to fill up that which is lacking in his sufferings. What Paul is saying is, I want to pursue a course of suffering so that I can be like Christ. And of course, we know he was, right? If you read 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 11, there's all these lists of the things Paul went through. Many trials made him strong, so much so that he says, I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in persecution. And he talks about all these things that he takes pleasure in. Why? Because he says, then when I am weak, I'm what? I'm strong. I'm strong. And it's not Paul, it's Christ in Paul. And that's what James is saying. Respond correctly to trials so that patience can have its perfect work. And that you can be complete, lacking nothing. Ladies, many trials will make you strong. So in closing our thoughts on this precious portion of God's Word, I want to leave you with two major principles. Number one, the reality of the Christian life is this, ladies, you're going to have trials. You're going to have them. If you are a Christian, well, even if you're not a Christian, you're going to have trials, right? Life is full of trials. Job says man is full of trouble. And if you don't have a trial tonight, well, thank God for that, but just wait till tomorrow morning. And we'll see what tomorrow brings. You have to listen to me teach three more times. That's a trial in itself. We will all have troubles. We'll all have trials. But ladies, there must be a proper reaction to your trials. And James says your reaction should be joy. Now remember, it's not a forced smile, okay? Some trials are downright hard, and we weep, and we cry, and we should weep with those who are weeping. It's not a forced smile, but it's an inner understanding and contentment that God is at work in your life. And when you have that attitude, you can consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that God's working something. Secondly, the reward for trials. Lady, reacting to trials with an inner contentment of joy, knowing it's producing something. And the rewards are great. In fact, it'll cultivate patience, steadfastness, perfection, and completion. What a deal. My dear sisters, we need women today who will allow the hardships of life to bring them to perfection and maturity in Christ Jesus. Will you respond righteously to your trials? Will you allow your trials to bring you to perfection and to the conformity of our Lord Jesus Christ and His will? I pray that you will. Let's pray together in closing. Father, thank you very much for this time together. Thank you for these ladies. And Lord, I know that probably each of them is going through a trial. It may be pale yellow. It may be red. It may be very black and dark, and they can't even see their way through. But, oh God, I pray that you would use these few short words of James
to touch our hearts, to help us to respond correctly. Lord, not with a hilarious laughter, but with an inner peace in our heart, knowing you're doing something. And then, Lord, help us to continue to be steadfast in these trials, knowing that it is completing us, it's perfecting us, it's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, and we're changed from glory to glory, even as by your Spirit. And so, Father, help us. Help us to not resist the things that you bring into our life, knowing that they're good gifts. Your word says those are good gifts that come down from you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give grace. Please give grace to those that are suffering and hurting. Give them wisdom that comes from above on how to handle. And I know later you say in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so, Lord, as we go through these trials, we need to ask for wisdom and what to do. And your word says that you will give it to us generously. And so, Father, give wisdom to those that need it tonight as they're going through these trials. We thank you for this time. We thank you for these ladies. I pray that you'll give them rest and good fellowship. And, Lord, that you will bring us back tomorrow for a great time, again, centered around your word. And I pray this for the Savior's sake. Amen.